We need prayer. Prayer is going to break out in New York State like crazy real soon and across the nation. But we are, oh, you know what? Turn to Psalm 55. I looked at this today and I thought I have to read this. Psalm 55. We're going to look at, of course, David. And David keeps going through these trials and tribulations in his life, where the people close to him stab him in the back. I mean, his son has made a rebellion. His son got his number one counselor to come over to his side, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his friend, counselor. We're going to, again, go over why Ahithophel got this bitterness, this bitter root in his heart. But if you look at Psalm 55, David speaks of this man right here in verse 12. This is who he's speaking of. It's Ahithophel. It says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." So this was a close friend. We were close once. You ever have anybody really hurt you? You ever have anybody really break your heart? It hurts, doesn't it? Well, David, he keeps having his heart broke time after time after time after time. And again, this is that man Ahithophel that we're going to look at if you turn back to 2 Samuel 17. So I just thought that would really worth reading. And being in 2 Samuel 17, now David's son, we know he has conspired against his father. He has seduced the people from their allegiance to David, his father. And then Absalom, the son, gains this man Ahithophel to his side. And it's kind of strange. Why would that be? David's counselor to his side. And David's hurt by the defection of Ahithophel and the people. And so he and his friends, his men and all that, leave the city and they go off into the wilderness. He doesn't, you know, he's the king. If he took his men and fought Absalom's men, I believe he'd win. But would he really win? He'd be fighting the people that he knows. He'd be in the middle of a civil war. He'd see friends and relatives die. This is a wise man. He leaves the city. Come on, if you're coming with me, let's go. We're not going to get into this war. So he sends the priest back to Jerusalem with the ark. David also prays that the counsel of Ahithophel may fail, that it may be turned into foolishness for Absalom. David then sends Cushai back to Jerusalem, his friend, to send him word of all that occurs. Listen, you go back, you hang out in Jerusalem, and you're an insider, and you can get word back to me what's going on. You're my friend. You can let me know. So he's kind of a spy. So at the end of 2 Samuel 16, we saw the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 12, 11 and 12. Remember, when Nathan the prophet said, "You know, David, you took the wife of a neighbor, your wives will be taken as well." He told him, "The sword will never depart from your house." How sad is that to hear? So it was Ahithophel's counsel that drove Absalom to David's concubines. And again, this was a total act of disrespect. And I, like I said last week, that a lot of commentators don't mention, this had to be raped because they weren't consenting, all right? So, but for him, it's an act of disrespect. And as the counsel was given, it was like, so everybody knows you're not with your father. And your father is really going to despise you after that. But David gets his wish, though, because Ahithophel's counsel wasn't wise. It was deviously clever, but for an enemy. And it's rebellious, and it's agenda-driven. And again, here we are, the third week in a row, it's that root of bitterness. And if you're getting sick of hearing about bitterness, maybe you need to hear about it because you're not rid of it yet. I don't know. I'm just saying that this root of bitterness, it started in Ahithophel because Bathsheba is his granddaughter. That's how that started. You ruined that family. You killed my, you know, granddaughter's husband and so on. So, and the two men never sat down and talked about this. If they were friends, why didn't they ever sit down and talk about it? They didn't. And here's another thing. Don't ever let that happen. Maybe you've got something you need to air out with another person. And you'll go to your grave too proud to talk about it, too proud to get with them, to make things good. You know, this is what's going on with me and my dad right now. We're making things up. And we haven't talked very much in a long time, but it's working so far. So anyways, in chapter 17, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night." Boy, he's really on flames, right? "And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee." You notice all the "I wills"? I will, I will. Who else said that? Someone else devious I know said that. "And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." So Ahithophel says, now's the time to attack. David's tired, he's running, he's weary. You know, I'm sure he's got his army with him and everything, but let's pounce now. Let's go right on their heels and get them. We can smash them with a small army of like 12,000 men right now. Let's move. "And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel." And strategically, this is wise counsel, wise common sense counsel, but it's evil though, isn't it? It is. "Then said Absalom, call now Cushai the Archite." Now, an Archite would be a descendant of the clan of Joseph. And again, this is David's other good friend, and he's in here with Absalom, and he's really on David's side, okay? So, call him now, Cushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. "And when Cushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Cushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For said Cushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds." These guys are valiant soldiers, man. These are war-hardened combat vets, man. Tough dudes, and they're angry. "And they be chafed, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom." He's saying, you know, I think what's going to happen is that first wave of guys are going to get wiped out, and it's going to kill the momentum of everybody. "And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knows that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men." They're veterans. You know what it is? Cushai, he knows David knows God. God chose David. Cushai knows in his heart, you're not going to get the better of God. God is with your father, man. He doesn't come out and say that, but I know this is what he's thinking. He knows that. "Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person." So listen, man, take some time. Get everybody from north to south. He's stalling. "And you go to battle yourself, Absalom. You get out there. Don't sit back and let things happen. You get out there. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there." So David's spy, Cushai, you see this, David's angry. He is. He's like a mother bear robbed of her cubs, so you better wait. "Gather all your troops from Dan to Beersheba," which means from all the way in the north all the way to the south, "and pursue him when his passion is cooled off a little bit." He's really buying some time here for David is what he's doing. "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. See, the Lord is directing all this. The Lord chose David as the king, and this young man steps up and thinks he can step in there and take over. What God has appointed, man can't mess with. In 2 Samuel 15:31, David prayed that Ahithophel would give foolish counsel. And Ahithophel's counsel, it was wise for Absalom, but you know, it's like us, God doesn't need our advice. And he doesn't need us to figure out the situation. You know, I think it's great that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. And I'm so thankful for that. But that means that now at the right hand of the Father, our Lord Jesus says, Father, what they really mean is, you know, Sandy and I were talking about this, when you're trying to pray and you can't get the words out and the Lord interprets for you, I know what your heart's saying. And the Holy Spirit puts it in the ears of the Father, and the Holy Spirit will say, you know, Father, I know what they're trying to say. And what I'm trying to say is that the older we get in the Lord, the more I hope we understand the foolishness of presuming, or that we can make it our way, or we can tell him what to do and then ask for blessing. Here's what I'm going to do, Lord, bless it. And this man, Ahithophel, I think in his heart, he knows better than to do what he's doing. He knows he's giving foolish counsel. He knows he's doing the wrong thing. Sure, he's mad at David because of what happened with his granddaughter and her husband. And there's anger and there's bitterness and there's a lot of frustration there. Why didn't they sit down and talk about it? Maybe you're in a situation like that tonight with somebody else. Don't let it go years. Don't let it go another day. What keeps happening? Have you noticed over the past 5-6 weeks, what keeps happening? Another death, another death, another death, another death, another. Why? They just keep compounding upon each other. All these stupid decisions end in somebody dying. Well, again, the older we get, don't think we can presume or tell the Lord what he has to do or how he should work. We need the wisdom to say, Father, you know what's right in all situations. I don't think Ahithophel for 1 minute prayed over this stuff. And here's what we think, but only you know what's right. That's what we really have to say. So your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done. What's really going on here in all of this is God's in control. Sure, he may be inspiring some men to do this or do that. He's answering David's prayer, sure. He's with Cushai and to give David the information that he needs. He's stalling Absalom's army so that David and his troops can rest and get ready should an attack come. So anyways, God will always have it go his way, but men like this, men like us, we think we can push things around. We think prayer is to get God to do what we want. Prayer is to get in line with what he's already doing, really. Anyway, then said Cushai to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, also with David, and they're in with, you know, they're up in Jerusalem. The priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. So again, Hushai sends David a message to say, I bought you a little time, David, but you better split. Right now, split. In verse 17, now Jonathan and Achimatz, these were the messengers who were sent. And yeah, that's, believe it or not, that's how you say that guy's name, really. They stayed by En-Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them. You know, the enemy's always got his little spies too, doesn't he? And a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither or where they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon. Now picture this, she just puts a covering over the well and puts ground corn on it. Looks like she's been doing this all day, you know, grinding corn. Looks real, you know, normal. And the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, "Where is Achimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said unto them, "They be gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass after they were departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said unto David, "Arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. This story, doesn't this remind you of Rahab? Remember how Rahab spared the two spies Moses sent out, right? This is like Rahab, and I think, here's another very brave woman. You ever notice the scriptures are full of brave women? I like that. She had two spies, saved the life, her life, the life of her family, Rahab, in the process, and back in Joshua chapter 2. And when Ahithophel saw that his, listen to this, you guys, this is what happens, you know. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. What I wondered today was, I have to look this up, but what I wondered today was, when did David write Psalm 55? Was it after Ahithophel hung himself? I think it was. See, this man dies. This man hangs himself. And I've known three really good men in ministry who took their own lives, but I don't believe they were really there when that happened. With the afflictions that they had, I don't really believe that was them. I believe they're all with the Lord. But what this does, the first thing I think of when I hear of it is, oh, what could I have done? Don't ever do this to anybody. Don't ever take your own life. It leaves everybody wondering, what did I do? What didn't I do? What could I have done? We've been over this a lot lately, but this is an awful thing. And when Ahithophel realized that Absalom wasn't going to listen to his counsel, he realizes that David would eventually return to power. And you know what he thinks? I'm going to be hung as a traitor, so I'm going to do it myself. Again, David was God's choice. And in his heart, Ahithophel knows that. And we know why Ahithophel was so intent on bringing David down. 2 Samuel 23:34, we'll see that Ahithophel's son was named Eliam. In 2 Samuel 11:3, we read that Eliam had a daughter, Bathsheba. And this means that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, the same Bathsheba whose husband, Uriah, David ordered to be killed in the line of duty, but it was premeditated murder is what it was. He planned it. This is murder one, 2 Samuel 11:15. So it really started back then with David falling, and he just keeps making wrong decision after wrong decision after wrong decision. If you make a wrong decision, get with the Lord and get it right. If it's bitterness, get it right. If it's bitterness, go forgive. You know, and I'm bringing up all these things tonight because as we sit here and the elements are being passed out, you think about these things. If the Lord flashes one of these things I mentioned tonight on your heart, then you need to spill it. You need to fess up. Get rid of it tonight. Deal with it tonight. Whatever's really eating you or whoever, get it over with tonight. Bring it before the Lord. I mean, we see, this is tragic. You know, the life of David is worse than some of the movies on TV today that are rated R. You know, they really are. It really is. So anyways, David ordered Uriah to be killed. And since then, think of all the people who have died. How about the guys who died in that same battle too? The baby died. All these people keep dying. And it's one decision after another. Well, now it's 11 years later, and no doubt the feelings of bitterness have been festering in Ahithophel's soul. Neither one of these men sat down and talked about it, okay? And there's just more and more death. So if we allow bitterness, again, to be under the surface of the soil of our soul, let's say, it'll eventually bear murderous fruit. Maybe you won't murder somebody physically, but listen, you can have bitterness in your heart and hate somebody so much, you're murdering them in the spirit. What did Jesus say? The thought is the same thing, isn't it? If you look at a woman with lust, he's saying it's the same thing. If you're looking at somebody and you really want to get them and harm them and hurt them, that's like murdering them in the spirit. And it might take a month or a year or 11 years to surface, but it's going to surface if we don't deal with it. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I know how tough this is. I know we could all probably think of somebody that it is harder than all whatever to forgive. Do you know what they did to me? Well, Jesus said, I've forgiven you. Jim, do you know what I forgave you of? I mean, that's where I end up going. But Ahithophel's anger was justified. But even though he had a reason to be angry, he couldn't afford the price because the anger cost him his life. Peter asked, how many times, remember this? I think Peter thought he was really, you know, hey, Lord, check this out. How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? And I think Peter thought this is pretty noble. Like, oh, the Lord will be impressed with this, you know. He thought it was noble because based on Amos chapter 1, verse 3, the rabbis taught that you are only to forgive somebody three times. Now, I don't know where they got that, but Jesus came along and cleared that up for us. You're not required to forgive somebody only three times. Jesus told Peter that he was to forgive not seven times, but 490 times. And I believe he came up with that 7 times 70, whatever. He came up with that number to mean more times than you can possibly have anybody to forgive. You know, in other words, more times than a person was able to even keep track of. This is from Matthew 18. But again, bitterness, it's like swallowing a bottle of poison and waiting for the other guy to die. It really is. So David doesn't die here, Ahithophel does. And like Ahithophel, Jesus came to us with wise counsel. But as humanity collectively, we rejected his counsel. Humanity collectively rejected his counsel, like Ahithophel. Ahithophel saddled an ass, so did Jesus. Ahithophel rode into the city, so did Jesus. Ahithophel put his household in order. Jesus, he went into that upper room and he sat down with his guys and he gave them instructions. He's putting his house in order. The Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate tonight, he put his house in order right there, telling these guys, give him instructions to his disciples. And Ahithophel hanged himself. And again, more death, more bad decisions. And God became friends with us, and he can help us to love others well, as well. If you have problems with that, look at God did the ultimate to become your friend. If you can't become the friend of that person that you hate, something's not right. It's just not right. He can help you to love others. And there is such unforgiveness here, you know, in all of this. And it's everywhere today. People won't forgive each other. Marriages are breaking up and families are splitting up and things are going on because there's so much pride in both parties. We have to be the bigger person. If it's between you and somebody else and every one of you guys here tonight, I'm commissioning you, you're the one. You've got to do it because you know the other one won't, especially if they're not a Christian. Anyway, Jesus went willingly to the cross where he too hung for us. Ahithophel was buried in a sepulcher. Jesus was placed in a sepulcher. But unlike Ahithophel, Jesus rose again. And we may have good reason to be upset. We may have good reason to be bitter. Everyone I've talked to, that's the issue. They all, but you don't know what they did. And I don't care. I have to deal with this too. I've had hard times too, forgiving some people. But we can either be hung up by our bitterness, or we can see that Jesus took the reason for our bitterness upon himself. Look at Absalom. What happened to him last week? He ended up hanging in a tree, didn't he? Now here's Ahithophel hanging in a tree. That's this week's story. But we don't have to be bitter with anybody because Jesus understands our hurt and it killed him. Romans 4:7 says, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Look, so as we sit here tonight before the Lord, and we're praying and the guys are playing a song. Lord, whatever's in my heart, will you show me, search me, try me, know me. Like David said, show me if there be any wicked way in me. So, and you know, too, the sins forgiven, not only the sins we've committed, but also the sins committed toward us. In other words, all the sins that others did. Lord, I pray that you move that person who hurt me to them to move toward forgiveness. It's a good deal. It really is. He'll forgive all the sin around us too. Anyways, if you look at verse 24, then David came to Machanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, and he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So all this means that Absalom now appoints Amasa commander of the army of Israel, replacing Joab, who obviously accompanied David on his flight from Jerusalem. And Amasa is the son of Abigail, David's sister, or half-sister, according to 1 Chronicles 2:17, making him, that would make him David's nephew, okay? And his mother was also the sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. So Amasa was a cousin of Absalom, Joab, and Abishai. They're all related. You see what's going on here, too? There's blood between some of these people, and they're hate for each other. And under his lead, the armies, Amasa this would be, crossed the Jordan River into Gilead, this high eastern area, and enough time had passed to build a large army, you know, like Cushai suggested. So David also readied himself for war. And the first thing I would think here is, you gave David that much time, and you gave that, those kind of men that much time, they're fortifying themselves. You guys are going to get slaughtered, Absalom. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. David and Absalom both got ready for battle. But God sent three special guys uniquely to David. Verse 27, and it came to pass, when David was come to Machanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, so an Ammonite, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. These guys would be on the east side of the Jordan too. So they're not blood. They're not even Hebrews. But they like David. And Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim. Now this guy was so special. He helped David out so much. I think he was kind of wealthy. But on his deathbed, David said, you make sure you take the house of Barzillai and you raise them up. You give them good positions. These are good people. But they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels or jars with wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So Shobi was the son of Nahash, and his brother, listen to this now. Shobi's the son of Nahash, but his brother was Hanun. You guys remember this guy? He shaved the beards and cut the robes of David's servants off. Remember that? These guys couldn't come home. They didn't have garments on from like the waist down, and their beards are gone and are half gone back in 2 Samuel 10. And if you remember, in turn, David waged war against Hanun. So a guy like Shobi could have easily said, me help David. No way, he killed some of my family. Why should I help him? But he didn't say that. And Machir, he was the guy who hid and cared for Mephibosheth for many years. Now, he could have said, help David. Why? I've been taking care of a crippled man for years. It's someone else's turn to help. But he didn't say that. And Barzillai, we'll see two chapters from now, he's 80 years old at this time, and he could have said, me haul beds and earthen vessels and grain and honey and sheep and cheese. I'm too old. But he didn't say that. You know, he didn't say that at all. So these are the same three excuses, though, we often hear, and we use maybe too easily. We're too old or tired or, you know, we've had enough or whatever it is. These guys don't say that. These guys don't harbor any bitterness, I guess. So they're the same things, you know. I'm hurt because brother so-and-so ignored me, or I helped last time, it's somebody else's turn. When I was over all the Sunday school at Finger Lakes, one of the pastor's wives, you know, Pastor Bill always said, you know, when you need help and you don't have it there, go to the elders, go to the pastors. And I went to this pastor, his wife, and I said, we need help in the nursery. I'm down to nobody. Candy's always in there or whatever. And sorry, we already did that. We did that for years. It's somebody else's turn. I can't. I said, I don't have anybody. And okay. Well, that pastor got in trouble. I didn't say anything. But I just thought, you know, when there's nobody around and you could say no, I don't know. It's a long old story, but it's somebody else's turn as excuse, or I've done my time, or I've paid my dues, or I deserve a rest. Shobi, Makir, and Barzilay realized now isn't the time to go back. It's time to press on. It's time to keep going. Don't give up because of some excuse. Keep serving the Lord, whatever it is, whatever He puts on your heart. You're the one who's going to get blessed for it. So another thing, as we sit here tonight before the Lord, do we need a change of attitude? Maybe. I know I need a change of attitude a lot. I really do. There's times where I just want to say, I've had it, you know. It doesn't last very long, but maybe we need a change of attitude. Time is short, folks, okay? Jesus said in John 21, feed my sheep. So if you think about it, if we love Jesus Christ like Shobi, Makir, and Barzilay, go where people are hungry, go where people are weary, and you know what I mean. Go to the wilderness and give. Help people out, whatever. So tonight, forgive people. Repent, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Confess, seek peace with all men, like Paul says. I know there's something in every one of us that He's going to show you in the next half hour. Maybe you didn't know it was there. You know what? He doesn't show you everything deep in your heart all at one time because it would kill you. You'd be like, man, I'm a much worse sinner than I ever thought. And you are. At least I am. But anyway, again, you know, have God search you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as the guys come up to play a song for us. But meditate on these things. Seek the Lord. If the two-edged sword has pierced your heart on any of these issues tonight, give them to Him. You know what? We seek cleansed hearts, don't we? But you know what? On top of that, they've got to be changed. I'm seeking cleansing, Lord, but I want my heart changed so I don't do that again. Do we take that next step? We're seeking cleansed hearts. But it's changed hearts too, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, before we worship You and we pass out these elements, Lord, we want to give our hearts to You to search. What's in there, Lord, that we haven't seen? Would You show us? Would You show us what that is? We want to leave it all here tonight, Lord. We want to leave it behind us. We want to put it on the altar of sacrifice and watch it burn and turn our back on it and never do it again. Lord, I pray for a changed walk. I pray You'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we thank You again, Lord, for this amazing sacrifice of Yourself for sin, for all time, for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You are the Lord of all. You're our Lord. And we can't ever thank You enough for Your sacrifice. Lord, just becoming a man, it completely blows my mind. That You could die for our sin, that You could show us how to live as a man, the perfect man. But yet, Lord, You died. You, the sinless one, took our sin upon Yourself. You became sin for us. And Lord, You died, You rose again, You paid the penalty, and now we're free. Lord, we believe You, we love You, we thank You, we honor You tonight, and we celebrate Your victory. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. You know, I found a quote. I think it might have been in one of the devotionals some of you guys get. I can't remember which one now, but Aristotle said that nobody can be friends with a God. Have you heard about this? You can't be friends with a God because friendship requires equality, and what God would step down from their you know, their heavenly status to become equal with lowly human beings. I wish he'd found out. I don't think he did. But I love that. How could a God step down to become on the same level as a human being? I wonder what Aristotle would do if he was present at the Last Supper. Well, in Matthew 26:26, if you turn to Matthew, it says, you know, we've seen this before. You know, they're ready to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus is sitting there at this supper, and he's about to put his house in order. He's about to give them some instructions because he's leaving. And I don't think they completely understood everything. They understood later on. But Matthew 26:26, it says, and as they were eating. Now, who would be there? We've been talking about what sinners we are, right? Who would be there? Who's the they? Well, there was Matthew, the Roman-friendly tax collector, the traitor. He collects taxes for the Romans. What a traitor. And Simon would be the Roman-denouncing zealot. This guy would be a troublemaker. This would be the guy who would want to bomb an abortion clinic maybe or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, he was just against Rome. He wanted to take Rome down violently if necessary. So there was James and John. You remember those guys, the Sons of Thunder? Remember that? They wanted to nuke a town that didn't receive Christ. Let's get them. And maybe they'd be sitting quietly with Philip, who was quiet. How about Thomas? Thomas, his name was Didymus, which meant twin. And we never find out who his twin is. And I know you've all heard this before. It's because you're his twin. You never find out the name of his twin because it's you, because he was a doubter. And everybody in here would admit they doubt. There's doubtful times. Andrew, the evangelist, and of course, Judas slipped out after sitting there. Judas sat there for a while in the place of honor. He sat next to Jesus in the place of honor. So he was the honored guest, and he slipped out in the night. He slipped out into the dark, and he betrayed Christ. But anyways, all 12 of those guys would be there. But imagine watching as Jesus describes some bread and wine as his body and blood, broken and poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Imagine as he's telling these guys this, and again, it was somewhat of a marriage proposal. The words that he used were the same words that a groom would say to his bride in a proposal with the Jewish fathers there and the wine and all that. But imagine, you know, broken body poured out for the forgiveness of sins. What are you talking about? What God would die for mere mortals, even those who'd soon abandon him? He knew that. He knew these guys would all run away. Well, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. So here's Jesus, the creator of all, who left his heavenly status to become a lowly human being. He tells his disciples that I'm no longer calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. I love that. The God of the universe, the one who created you, calls you friend if you're born again. You're not his servant, but his friend. And as a friend, and as you love him more, you want to serve him, of course. But that's one reason that communion is so profound. Through Jesus, God became friends with humans, and it enabled friendships between these guys with different political backgrounds and temperamental differences and so on. Later on, you know, if you went to Jerusalem in those days, even, well, today too, you see Asians all over the place and Africans all over the place and Europeans all over the place. Jerusalem was a heck of a place. Everybody was there. Everything was there. So anyways, you know, you'd see people like this all over the place, all kinds of differences and views, any kind. And as we eat and drink from the Lord's table, we celebrate the one who rewrote friendships and rules, both human and divine. It says, then Jesus gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. He says, you know, here's this unleavened piece of bread, unleavened because leaven symbolizes sin. Of course, it's flat because it didn't have time to rise because they're celebrating the Passover. And that first Passover, they couldn't get the yeast into the bread. It didn't rise. So here they are eating this at the table. And Jesus breaks it. And I say this every time, don't I? Warren busted this cracker up. It was one sheet at one time. It was one piece. Everybody's going to leave here with a piece of that one in them. You think on that. Think about the symbology of all of that. But like he said to them, you know what? I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be broken for your sins. This is my body. And a couple hours later, they understood what it was all about. But when they really understood was when he rose 3 days later. Can you picture these guys? Their minds were so blown. I mean, I wish I could have been there. I hope this is on film when we get up there and I can watch this. You know what I'm saying? But anyways, think about this. This symbolizes his body, and it was broken for you and me. Let's partake. Father, we take this unleavened bread, symbolizing Jesus' sinless body, broken for us, broken for our sins. He paid the debt that we owed, yet without sinning. We thank you for the gift of our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have given us life. You've given us eternal life, Lord. In the name and for the sake of Jesus, we pray and we thank you, Lord. Amen. Verse 27, and he took the cup and he gave thanks. And I love that he gave thanks for what he's about to eat and drink. And that's I know everybody here prays as they sit down to a meal, right? Okay, good. Thought so. He took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. And again, I believe that in that is, I want you to get as much of this as you can, drink all of it, take all of me in that you can get. And again, Christ commanded his believers to remember his death through which forgiveness has been secured. I keep running into people who don't believe they're forgiven. So maybe one of the things you needed to look at tonight with the Lord is to forgive yourself. He says, if I can forgive you, you need to forgive others. That includes yourself. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. But anyway, in the observance of communion or the Lord's Supper, believers in Jesus partake of the bread and the cup as visible symbols of his death. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, Paul instructs the believers on how to observe communion. We've been seeing families and relatives in the Old Testament who just couldn't get along. Well, in the New Testament, here's Paul. He's talking to these believers on how to observe communion, what we're doing tonight. And the way the Corinthians were observing the Lord's Supper, it wasn't commendable, and it was deserving his rebuke. He's rebuking them in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. They were coming to the table to get all the wine they could and get drunk. Or they were coming already drunk, or they were coming to fill up before other people came. They were abusing this whole thing. So the conduct they displayed was out of character with what Jesus had done. And there were reports of divisions among them there. They were inconsiderate. They were self-indulgent. And there was something wrong with that picture. So Paul rebuked them, saying, so then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. And I think we could do this too. Why are we really here? I believe everybody in this room right now is here for the right reason. But I know there are people that just, I got to go to communion, you know, or I need to come. I haven't gone in a long time or whatever it might be. When I was a kid, they had to drag me to church. And we had communion every time we went to church. And I couldn't have cared less. I mean, I knew what it meant and everything, but now it means so much to me. But his following, his teaching, it highlighted the gravity of their error and how they observed or how they celebrated this victory remembrance. And I believe communion continues to be a reminder of that because Jesus' sacrifice, and in it, God became friends with us. And he can help us again to love others as well. So they would come together to celebrate communion and they couldn't even get along. Can you picture that? They couldn't even get along. They'd be fighting right there. It's amazing. They were selfish. They were covetous. Not much has changed, I guess. I mean, we're not like that. But Jesus says here, Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the new testament, or the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's saying, my blood of the new covenant for all who will receive it. The many is all who will receive it. It's not going to be everybody, is it? Covenants were ratified with the blood of a sacrifice. And Jesus' words are echoing what Moses said back in Exodus 24, verse 8, saying basically, Here is the blood which seals the promise that the Lord has made to us. Shed, or it's based on everything we just heard, to paraphrase Moses. But the blood of the new covenant, it's not animal's blood. It's Christ's own blood, shed for the remission of sins. And it says here, lastly, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Picture that, when we sit down with the Lord himself and we drink that cup. I'm looking forward to that, you guys. Let's partake of the cup. Let's stand up to pray, please. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, giving him to us and giving us to him. We pray as David did in Psalm 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Or how can we possibly thank you, Lord? David said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, we receive it. We receive it now, Father, and we will walk with Jesus. David said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. And David did. And so do we, Lord. In the presence of your people, Lord, we receive. We've taken the cup. We've partook of the bread. And Lord, we remember what you did for us. And it's a victory because we get to partake in it. So Lord, may we go forward and live in the light of that. May we go forward, Lord, cleansed. I sure hope we laid things aside that you showed us, and we don't pick them back up again. But would you bless us all on our way home tonight, Lord, and keep all the animals and things off the road and get us home safe. Thank you, Father. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.